The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, let's get to it. Would you grab your Bible? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. It's where we are in our Through the Bible study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 as we continue our study. On Wednesday night, we'll look at chapter 11, 12, and 13, Lord willing. And we've been tackling those difficult chapters in the first part of Chronicles, the biggest genealogy in all the Bible. And you know what I love about that, by the way, is I've had only one person complain. Who said, well, what's with all those genealogies and stuff? That was just a waste of our time. One person did say that, but I'm amazed at how many people have actually come and said, Brett, you got to understand, those Wednesday nights have been a blessing, and man, it's the Word of God, and it's living and powerful. I love how much of this congregation, a lot of you guys give value to the whole Word and are willing to do the work to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it is work sometimes to get that done. And fortunately, we got those first tough, you know, nine chapters kind of tackled. Now, there are some lists of names coming up this Wednesday night, but they're shorter lists, and they tell us the men who are called the mighty men. The mighty men of David, and what a great study that is. I enjoy studying about the battles of the Bible and some of the, you know, amazing feats of strength that some of these guys have done. Chapter 11 on Wednesday night, we'll look at guys named specifically, guys by name that we're going to look at who did great feats. One guy lifting up a spear and killing 300 men at one battle. It's an amazing story. And others, you know, Benaiah, who killed, you know, two lion-like men, and also killed a lion in a pit. Also, Benaiah does something that's kind of amazing. I mean, it's kind of scary when you think of this guy. He goes up to this Egyptian giant who's a seasoned veteran warrior, armed to the teeth. Benaiah doesn't have a weapon. But he runs up to this giant, jumps up on him, takes his spear from him, and kills him with his own spear. That's Benaiah. You don't want to mess with Benaiah. We'll see that more on Wednesday night. The mighty men, and it's called the catalog or the listing of David's mighty men. First Chronicles gives us something in addition to the listing of the men specifically. In chapter 12, we have a listing of specific groups of David's army that were extraordinary. They did things that were over the top, kind of incredible. And so if you're not into battle and warfare and stuff like that, you might kind of go, eh, whatever. But if you are into these things, you might be impressed with these guys, as I am. I like this stuff. And we'll talk about why that's important. Some of you might say, why are these Old Testament battles? And, you know, some of you might be tempted to say, oh, it doesn't really pertain to me. I don't care about swords and battle. But you should. Here's why. Because the Bible tells us the Old Testament stories are illustrations of New Testament truths. They're pictures. It's like a picture book illustrating something for us to know practically in our lives today. So whenever we talk about battle and warfare, the New Testament tells us what that's all about. We're not literally going to go to warfare with our swords and spears and shields and stuff like that, but in a spiritual way, the Bible tells us that. The scriptures make it perfectly clear that you and I, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 5:12 says. And so the word tells us, so put on the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the Bible says. So there's a spiritual battle. There's spiritual fortresses and strongholds that the enemy, Satan, and his demons and his army, if you would, wants to mess with you, wants to wipe you out, wants to build a fortress against you. And so when we read these Old Testament stories, it gives us hints as to how we could best fight and best go against the enemy that we face. That's why we should all kind of be interested in this. How many of you guys sense there's a bit of a spiritual battle going on in the world today? Raise your hands. Yeah, I think so. You know, in Charlottesville yesterday, I guess three are dead now, along with many others injured. The horrible results of, you know, the protests that's going on there. And everybody's all upset and talking about what Donald Trump said or didn't say. And you know, it's amazing how distracted we get on all these things when really it's just, I think there's a lot of spiritual wickedness and darkness still going on in this world. And the Christian is to acknowledge that it's not just a flesh and blood battle, But there's a spiritual battle where Satan wants to mess America up and the rest of the world, and also you specifically. The enemy wants to mess with you. So the question is, how do you do well? Well, you take up the armor, take up the sword of the Spirit. You got to deal with these things on a spiritual level. That's the problem. When we see this stuff, a lot of the world is trying to deal with those on a physical battle level, when I think a lot of it's on a real spiritual battle. So white supremacist and anti-fascist, Antifa. It's interesting because they're talking about how the white supremacists were violent and all this. But the Antifa, we've got the violent version of that here in Portland, if you watch the news. The Antifa going and kicking the guy in the head, was that last week? And all kinds of, you know, violence. Portland's going down in, right now, is one of the most violent cities when it comes to these protests. And we're just, it's just trouble on every side. And the mistake we make is think that it's some physical thing, when I think it's truly a spiritual, largely a spiritual battle, and it's evil. So what are you going to do? Well, I believe we have some hints. Let's take a look at these groups of men that are called mighty men of David and see why they're called that, and then we can learn from them. First Chronicles chapter 12, we'll start here in verse 1. It says, "Now these are they that came to David, to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war." Now notice what these guys can do, verse 2. "They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." By the way, the Benjamites were known for being amazing archers. They could, you know, split an arrow on the bullseye kind of thing. These guys were amazing archers, but these guys were ambidextrous. They could shoot with their right hand or left hand. Now you say, well, that, what does that mean? Well, if you were a soldier in those days, you would attack from a certain angle. You would approach a guy because of his weak side. And he could only shoot better one way or the other. But these guys, multi-threat from any angle because they could throw with right hand or left hand, or shoot right or left-handed. It's kind of funny because in Bible times, if you study your history, they used to believe that if you were left-handed, you were like mentally disabled. There was something really, really wrong with you. They did that. There's all kinds of archaeology that shows that left-handed people were considered outcasts. And that's why a lot of lefties chose to learn how to use their right hand, because of the way you were treated if you were a left-handed person. These guys were ambidextrous, and they were able to do a kind of an amazing battle just because of that. Reminds me of something. It was probably politically incorrect when we did this, but quite a few years ago, one of our family camps, we had a softball tournament, men against the women. And it was really great. It was really close, really close game. But the guys had to throw with their weak hand. That was the thing we did. I know that's horrible. You ladies are like, that's how, don't talk about throwing like a girl. That's evil. But the truth is, what was really, really funny was watching, because see, we, at that time, we all these young, you know, athletic guys in our church, and it was just so funny to watch these stud athletes throw the ball like this. It looked just like that, trying to throw with their left hand, and the ball would go every which way. But I got to say, the guys still won. I'm just saying, just giving you the facts, but we don't do that anymore, because that'd be horrible to put people in that kind of situation. I would never do that again. ambidextrous. These guys had an advantage. So we see men that were ambidextrous, but also men that were very athletic. Check this out. It says here in verse 8, "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold in the wilderness, men of might, men of war, fit for battle, that could handle the shield and the buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains." These are scary dudes. They're mighty men, powerful, and they seem scary. Their faces look like lions. That's kind of a scary deal. But not only were they big, powerful men of the shield and the buckler, but it says that they could also run like the roe or the gazelle. As an old football player, there was nothing more scary than a huge guy that could run really fast. a buddy of mine in Georgia's, one of our elders, you know, Big Jim is what we call him. But Jim, you know, he was a nose guard, college level, was headed for the NFL and all this stuff. But the thing about Jim is he's like 6'3", like 300 pounds, can bench press 700 pounds, just this monster. And he's got this face that just looks like he's going to tear your limbs off. Nicest guy you'll ever meet. But if you saw him, you'd run. He's just a scary guy. But the funny thing about him is he was this huge muscular guy, but he could run a 4.640. That's like lightning speed, you know. So after he, you know, was done with football, he started a construction company, and there's a story that kind of cracks me up where he was up on a roof doing some stuff. Well, this thief came into the construction site and decided to steal Big Jim's rig, you know, his construction truck or whatever. So this little guy jumps in the truck and starts driving through off. Well, Big Jim just quickly jumps off the roof, runs after this truck, grabs the guy and pulls him through the window and throws him on the ground. Well, yeah. And so the guy looks at Big Jim, and Jim's just there dialing 911, you know, and the guy, he realizes, man, I can outrun that big, huge guy. So the guy gets up and takes off running. And the people that were around that saw it said it was the scariest thing they'd ever seen, because Big Jim just took off after him. It's like, it was like the little skinny guy couldn't outrun Big Jim. And that time Big Jim threw him down and put his boot on his head and then dialed 911. The police said it was the funniest thing they'd ever seen. I'm not promoting violence, but but it was, you know, that's a scary combo, man, when you got the big, fast, that's these guys. These men of Gad were monstrous men that were powerful, but they were also quick. What a combo. Look at verse 14. It says, the sons of Gad, the captains of the host, one of the least was over 100 and the greatest over 1,000. Now, the King James Bible translation, we don't use language like this, so we kind of miss the point. It wasn't that he was over, like captain over them. It meant that, like the NIV, I forget the word they used, but basically could take on, could challenge 100 men. One of the least of the army could take on 100 men at one time. The best of the army could take on 1,000 guys at a time, and that's the kind of army that David had. These are biblical, proportioned, miraculous kinds of battles that these guys fought. And God used them in David. That's why, by the way, David, when he was king, nobody could mess with him. The Philistines didn't, you know, dominate. Nobody could take on David. David fought and subdued all of the enemies round about Israel. So that by the time Solomon became the king, Solomon had nothing to do. All the enemies were wiped out because of David's army. And it goes on and on. Look at verse 32. It says, and the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all of their brethren were at their commandment. So the men of Issachar were sort of the guys that were into the strategery, you know, the tactical decision-making. They were the smart guys that led these armies. Verse 33, Zebulun, such as went forth into battle, they were experts in war with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. And they were not of double heart. They could keep rank, that is, they stayed together, unified. They wouldn't break their lines in battle. They'd stay together and fight together, keeping rank, but also not double heart. They had a single-heartedness to stick together and to serve David, their king. And so they were also experts in war with all instruments of battle or warfare. One of the things when you go to Jerusalem, if you got a little extra time, you definitely need to go to the Israel Museum. It's one of the coolest museums in the world because of all the artifacts and ancient relics. One of the things I like to look at is all the ancient weaponry, and they have, you know, in these display cases, weapons from the time of Abraham all the way through to even some of the more modern day times. And, you know, the Philistines, by the time the Philistines came, the Philistine weapons, man, they were high tech. They had all sort of, you know, swords that were shaped strange and weapons that they don't even know how they actually used them. But, you know, that's the kind of weaponry these guys could, you give them any kind of weapon and they knew how to use them and they were deadly with them. And on the list will go. We'll study these guys in depth Wednesday night as we go through the Bible. So you say, great, Brett, mighty men did great feats of strength and were groups that were smart and quick and strong and powerful and killed all these guys. Great, whatever. But here's the thing. If we move that to that spiritual realm I was talking about, where we're to apply these Old Testament pictures to New Testament truths, we are soldiers, according to the Lord. Gird yourself up with the armor of God, Ephesians tells us. And my question is, what kind of soldier are you? Let me ask you this. What kind of a churchgoer are you? What kind of a Christian are you? If you are a Christian, what would you put yourself? Would you put yourself, I'm going to give you three categories, and I'm sure there's more, but let me just give you three. First, you got your tourist Christian. You know, the Bermuda shorts, socks pulled up to your knees, the camera, the flower shirt. And you're just going around, hey, man, click. Yeah, that's great. Wow. You know, you're a tourist Christian where you kind of come. I'm not insulting. I'm just saying, you know, and somebody comes up to you and says, man, I need some biblical counsel. And you say, okay, God helps those who help themselves. That's not the Bible, actually. Or, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, as your grandma used to tell you. Nope, that's not a Bible either. Do you know the scriptures? If not, you're kind of more of a Christian, perhaps tourist. Maybe that's your level. Or maybe you've taken it up a notch. You're not a tourist, but let's call you, the next level, an adventurer. Man, you're willing to dive into stuff and maybe look into stuff and adventure your way through the Bible and through your walk with the Lord. And you're more of an adventurer at heart. Or number three, you're a soldier. Armed to the teeth, ready for battle, ready to do whatever God puts in front of you at any given time. Which one are you? And that's the question I would raise for all of us today. And see, I believe the Lord wants us to be that soldier. Now you may not be that immediately. Sometimes it takes time to learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, with skill. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane as Peter pulls out his sword? Da, 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 I will save you, Jesus. Thinking he's Zorro. But meanwhile, he's kind of not so good with a sword. He chops off the servant, you know, the high priest Malchus's ear. You know, ear falls on the ground. Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. And Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, stuck it back on the guy's head, miraculously heals it. It's a great story. But Peter was not so good with a sword. Now later, Peter would become a sword-wielding powerhouse when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and preached one of the greatest sermons. And Peter will find that eventually. And I wonder where you are in your walk with the Lord as a Christian. Assuming that you are a Christian, are you a tourist, an adventurer, or a ready-to-roll soldier, ready for God to use at any given time? And just thinking about the things we've read about these guys, I've got a few things to have you consider. If that's a goal of yours, there's things I can do to help you. And hopefully we'll all take to heart ways to be soldiers ready to roll. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, simple stuff. Number one, be a good church goer. That is, steadily go to church. Attendance, participants in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, Brett, I didn't see that in your text here today. I didn't see church going as part of their deal. No. But here's the thing that's so important. Number one is they were circled around David. They all gathered around David and said, you are our leader. And so what is the church of Jesus Christ supposed to do? Well, we circle around the son of David, Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever wondered why we call him the son of David? It's because of those genealogies we read. Isn't it interesting when they called Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Remember those guys that called him son of David? What a title. Because that really shows us that Jesus was heir to the throne in Jerusalem. When people called Jesus the son of David, they were acknowledging his lineage, his genealogy. Those genealogies that we read about on Chronicles on the last couple Wednesday nights, those genealogies were sitting in the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was on the scene. And what's interesting is nobody challenged Jesus' genealogy that he was linked to David, the king of Israel. So kind of interesting, you know, we get to serve a greater than David. We get to serve Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ is circled around Jesus, not around a pastor or a church name or anything like that. It's all Jesus. Now, when I use the word church, make sure you don't mistake that I'm talking about a building or a place. That's not what the church is. The church It's God's people. And let me give you some definitions to think about just real quick about the church. Because there's a lot of people who are bailing out of organized religion. Have you heard people say that? I'm not into organized religion. People say that. The problem with that statement, when you say I'm not into organized religion, you're saying I'm not into something God actually is into. I don't think God's into organized religion. Well, he is. Because God says the church needs to have a structure. And the structure includes elders and deacons, people that are serving in a leadership role, and a group of people serving together, and a place to go where you're part of a team and a group, and the church is supposed to be organized to a degree. And so when people say, my church is just to be out in the woods, you know, I like fly fishing, that's my sanctuary, I just worship God, and I go to church out in the woods. Let me just say that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Forgive me, I just grew up reading the Bible, and I know what the Bible says about this. And when you say that church is out in the woods, that's wrong. The church is where the people are. Wherever the people gather, that's where the church is. It's not the building, it's not the place, it's not the organization itself, it's the people, that's the church of Jesus Christ. So go out into the woods, you're not gathering in the place of the church. Like Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly, meeting in the temple, and meeting from house to house, but the temple was the big meeting all together, kind of like this. House to house was getting together with other church people and living life together and hanging out and knowing each other. And what's really interesting to me is how the millennials right now, if you know, read all the studies and believe what they say, millennials, this is the greatest leaving of the church that we've ever seen. And the millennials, that age group is growing up, leaving their parents, leaving the church, organized religion, and just having either no faith at all or seeing no value in gathering together in this way, which is tragic to me because the Bible makes it clear you should go to church. That is the people, and attend together. You guys know these scriptures, probably most of you, but you know, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews makes this perfectly clear. I call it the Christian salad. The reason it's the salad is because of the three lettuce statements that are given here. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart. Number two, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And number three, listen, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Listen, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the end of time, we should be gathering all the more, and we're to get together. Let us draw near. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Like we should light a fire under each other to encourage each other to do the right things and do things together. The guy going out into the woods saying that's his church, there's no church there. That's just fish, if you're catching anything. And the only person you can exhort is the fish. Man, you shouldn't have been on the hook. Bad choice. You chose poorly. But I don't think he's going to get too much out of that little lesson. But rather, the Lord would have you not forsake getting together. Brett, you're talking to us. We're here at church. You're preaching to the choir. And that may be true, but let me just tell you, you know, the older you get, the more it's easy to start saying, well, I don't really know. I've been going to church all my life. I've heard all the sermons. You know, I've done all that stuff. Usually that comes from a not really understanding that it's not all about the sermons. The sermons are great, and we're supposed to do it, the Bible says. Teach and preach the word. But more so we're to interact with each other. And to hang out with one another and have fellowship. The word is koinonia, the Greek word. And it means fellowshipping around Christ and around the doctrines, the teachings of the word of God. Now, I got to say a few things, and this is important. And that is, if you're like tempted to just stay at home and watch Ustream, I'm sure there's people right now, I'm looking at you right now, people on Ustream who said, you know, it's kind of rainy out, like it never rains here in Portland. And maybe we should just stay home and, you know, this, that, we'll have our omelet and our coffee and we'll stay in our PJs and just we'll just do church at home today. And I would just like to say that's not really church. The elders and the pastors here, we prayed about, Lord, should we keep doing live streaming in our services? And the reason we keep doing it is because of all the people that we hear who are able to take advantage of it in a kind of a really cool way. We have people in our church that are serving in other countries. We got employees for Nike who live in, you know, Singapore and other places. And there's no English-speaking churches where they go. And so they're able to watch our Saturday night service at like Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. It's kind of cool, the timing. And they're able to kind of participate with their home church. We've got people who are sick or infirmed or, you know, some of our elderly folks who can't make it out every Sunday just because of physical limitations. And man, God bless them. They can plug in and Ustream and live stream our services. We have people who live way out in the country who, you know, watch the services. So we keep it on because there's some good fruit. But we don't want people just Ustreaming saying, yeah, we're doing church basically at home, because you're not. The church is here. It's the people. And there needs to be interaction. I worry the most, by the way, about being a good churchgoer. I worry about this service the most. Brett, that's horrible. It's just true. It's just true. Now, I know some of you are solid. I'm not saying everybody and stuff, but I'm worried about this service. I'll tell you why. Because this is the most unruly service. I'm just telling you the truth. People getting up all the time, going to the weak bladder. This is the weak bladder service. That's what we call it. People getting up and it's just a funny thing. And then right when I stand up and say, let's pray, or I'm doing a salvation message at the end, this is the service. The worship team is always kind of a little shocked. When I say, hey, let's, and I'll invite people to come to Christ. A bunch of people in this service, and this is the only service this happens, not the first 8:30, not the Saturday night, but when I do that, a bunch of people from this service think, oh, this is time we can get ahead and get out to the car before the traffic and we won't have to wait forever. And they're not realizing that people are making heaven and hell, life and death, eternal decisions while they're up disturbing the whole sanctuary. I'm just being honest, little family business. Just think of me as your dad giving you a little whooping today. I'm sorry, but it's just true. And also, this is an interesting thing. We have the family church camp out. I missed church last Sunday, and I don't miss very often because we're going through the Bible, and I like the continuity of just sticking with it. So I don't miss church very often. But last week, I really felt like I needed to go because we had over 500 people from Athey Creek who were at a big campout. That's a pretty big campout, 500 people. The worship team thought it was interesting as they told me, Pastor Brett, they said, man, you know, the Saturday night service was half full. The 8:30 service was like 3/4 full. The 11 o'clock service was pretty much the same as it is normally. And I thought, that's weird. That's like somebody should study the sociology behind that. Why would the third service be the part of the church that doesn't plug into a family campout with the church? And it makes me worried a little bit about you guys. Do you guys know people? Are you like plugged in? That's just something I'm just kicking around thinking. You can think about this and pray about it. But you know, I would give you this loving but very caring from my heart admonition to say, man, I want to make sure that I'm plugged in, that I know people, that I'm not just kind of coming in, doing my thing. Yeah, praise the Lord. Good talk. And Brett, I hope you're funny today. And hey, looks aren't everything. And the worship, I hope it's entertaining. I hope we're not doing that. I hope we're not doing that. I hope this third service becomes not the distraction service, as it is largely, but it becomes the big service where there's mighty warriors, men and women, who are here to do battle and look for ways to reach into people's lives. I hope that you're sensitive. You know, a few weeks back, I was walking through this service, and there was a little gal who was just kind of a little older gal in the back, and she was kind of sitting there, and I was just coming out. The worship band was getting ready to start, and I could just tell she was kind of sitting there alone, and I just kind of, my heart went out to her, so I reached out, shook her hand, came and gave her a quick, you know, kind of hug and said, man, I'm glad you're here. And I don't know, the Lord just put that on my heart. Well, she just burst into tears. Now, Pastor Brett, that's my uncomfortable place right there. I'm just, it's like, hi, a lady crying. I'm like, I'm about as sensitive as a brick. You know what I mean? I'm not very good in that way. I'm just saying. But when I saw that, I just sensed, man, the Lord's doing something in this poor gal. And I looked around and praised the Lord. There was a few other gals that kind of saw what was going on, and they kind of came in, and I was out. You know what I'm saying? I was like, okay, ladies. And it was so cool because they just came. And as it turns out, this lady was going through really hard times. And these ladies came alongside of her, and she said, man, I sat here for a half hour before the service, hoping that somebody would just come and say something or encourage. She wasn't whining. She wasn't complaining. She was just saying, I was really looking for someone just to come and pray with me or talk to me. And I just thought, man, I hope that all of us in this group, all of you, you don't come here and say, well, let's see what Brett's got to say today. Or I hope you're ready to roll, to do battle, and to plug in and to look for people that need to be encouraged. Come put your arm around them and say, man, I want to pray for you and I want to encourage you. And you got a scripture that you can share. You got some ammunition to do battle against the evil one. You know, the sword of the Spirit, that you actually use the word of God, not just, well, I think you should do this and I think you should. No, that's tourist stuff. But to say, well, here's what the word of God says. And here's how the Lord can help you in your situation. And let's pray and just circle around and pray. And that's where the battle is. I hope that the third service, the naughty service, I hope that you guys, okay, Brad, I know you guys are like ready to leave. But if the shoe fits, now I got to say, I know there's a lot of you that are engaged. I know that. And a lot of you that are doing that, saying, man, we want to serve and we want to be a part of what God is doing. But if you're one who says, no, I'm a little more of a tourist, I would just challenge you to make sure and say, okay, I'm going to choose to be a good churchgoer. I'm going to come with Bible in hand, with notes being taken. I'm going to pray about what we learn, and I'm going to look for people that need prayer, and I'm going to not just come and go and not know anybody. I'm going to try to figure out how to plug in. I'm going to look for ways I can minister and serve, whether it's volunteering in the parking lot or teaching Sunday school or hauling chairs around or, you know, cleaning up coffee spills or going on a mission field. Whatever it is, for you to pray about, Lord, where do I fit in to this part of the congregation, the body of Christ? And not just be the one who just kind of comes in and goes. I really am concerned. We joke, I laugh, you laugh, but I am concerned about this service the most. I really am. A lot of pastors wouldn't be honest with you about that. Brett, you're going to offend people. We need room. We're out of parking spaces, and no more. So this is hopefully will thin things out. No, I'm just kidding. I hope that we choose to follow the Lord. Now, Francois Fenelon, he was the court preacher for King Louis the 14th of France. During the 17th century, one Sunday, when the king and his attendants arrived to the chapel for the regular service, no one else was there but the preacher. The preacher, the king, and his posse. Well, King Louis demanded, "What does this mean?" And Fenelon replied, "I had published that you would not come to church today in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." He made the announcement that the king wasn't going to be there that Sunday, and so nobody showed up because he knew that people were there for the wrong reasons. And, you know, I do concern myself with people being at Athey Creek for the wrong reasons. If this is the easy place to go to, you know, just going to chill out and do our thing and not really be challenged, not really have anything to do and just kind of check the box of church attendance, then man, I hope we don't get to that place. I hope we're here for the right reasons. So good church attendance, being part of a team, being part of the battle, being part of the warriors who are doing the work, lifting the heavy spears and the swords, man, I need more and more people like that. You know, this church over, you know, about 4,000 people, people say, well, Brett, that's your job. You're supposed to pray with people. And I do. And my schedule is packed full, but I'm not even scratching the surface. I could do this all day, ministry all the time. You know, right after this service, I'm headed up to the hospital to visit a family who's going through a really hard time right now. I'm going to be busy all week, but scratching the surface. Well, Brett, that's what your pastoral team is for, and your staff. Well, they're also real busy doing the work of the ministry, and they do an amazing job, and they kill it. It's awesome. But they're not even scratching the surface. With a church this size, we need you to say, I own this ministry, man. I own this. I'm here today to be a tool in God's hand, to pray for people, to encourage people, to share the word, to be plugged in, to be a part of the congregation. Man, that's what the Lord wants to do. I think some of you maybe are afraid that God won't use you that way, but it's only because you haven't lifted up the spear and just to see what the Lord might even do. It's a challenge for you. Number one, you know, steadily go to church, attendance, be part of the team. Number two, Surround yourself with warriors. Surround yourself with warriors. These guys were part of an army, and it seems, as I read this biblical account, they didn't start out as studly, fierce, lion-like men. You guys that were with us in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, do you remember when we first met these guys? You know, the mighty men of David? They didn't start out as mighty men killing giants and all this stuff. Do you guys, there were three words associated with these guys that we studied. Anybody, what's the first word? Anybody? They were in debt. So everybody that was in debt came to David and said, can we be in your army? Man, we got bills to pay and can't pay them. So now you say, well, what's the big deal about being in debt? Well, if you couldn't pay your debts in Bible times, that meant you'd go to prison, debtor's prison. So that was a big deal, prison or you could be on David's army. Number two, not only in debt, but also in distress. They were guys that were freaked out about something, maybe because they were in debt, but they were in distress. So they came to David. And then the last group of guys, what was that? It's a nice sermon, three D's. In debt, in distress, and discontented. They were discontented. They were not content with life. They were unhappy, in debt, busted down, broken down men. And they all came to David. And it's so funny. All these guys came to David. David was the captain over all the men that were in debt, in distress, and discontented with life. Congratulations, David. But here's the thing about David. David just happened to be a giant killer himself. As a young boy fighting against Goliath, slays this giant with a stone from his sling there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the rock sinks into his forehead and he falls to the ground. And then David, the part you didn't color in Sunday school, jumped on the giant, pulled the giant's sword out of its sheath, chopped off the giant's head, and carried his head around for several days. It's not a way to get ahead if you're Goliath. But he does this, and David establishes himself as a scary warrior. Man, you didn't mess with David. And the ladies would in the streets say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. David became one of the most famous warriors in all of the Bible's history, killing of tens of thousands of soldiers in battle. David was the guy. So all these in debt, in distress, discontented guys gathered themselves to him, and that's who we're reading about now in 1 Chronicles. These guys became giant killers. And the truth of the matter is this, you become like who you hang out with. If you don't want to be a tourist in things of godliness and serving the Lord, don't hang out with tourists. Find the warrior who's a seasoned warrior who's seen some battle and knows the word, is able to lead you and mentor you and disciple you, and find that person and cling to that guy or that girl. If you're a lady in the church, you're saying, man, I'm a young mother and I struggle and I feel like I'm just trying to stay alive, let alone be some mighty warrior. Find some mom who's made it. Her kids are all graduated from high school and they're gone and she's lived some life and fought some serious brutal battles. Find that lady if you're one of these young moms. And there's a ton of great women in our church who've been through it. They know. They've got some great advice for you. They'll hook up with you for coffee. They'll talk with you about that stuff, and that's where the victory starts. You start to raise up and get your skills kind of dialed in, and you start to become more like who you hang out with. Same with you guys, man. I hope the younger men in our church are finding some of the older men who've fought some of the battles, been through some of those things, are seasoned veterans of spiritual warfare. Hope we're tapping into that, you know. And so, you know, these guys, talented now, but before they were kind of losers. Now we read them as these war heroes. I wonder how many people in this congregation are just people who God's thinking, man, I could use that person so exponentially from where they are right now. But they just need to be willing to step up, find some other warriors to tap into, and not just hang out with people that are tourists. Something to think about. Surround yourselves with warriors. That's who you associate with. Number three, tip about being a mighty man of God, a mighty woman of God. Not only be a good churchgoer, attend church, but also surround yourself with warriors. But thirdly, this is an important one, serve and be served. Serve and be served. What do you mean, Brett? It's action. When you're actually looking for ways to serve the Lord, or when you're actually available to be served, where people will come alongside of you and encourage you. Some of you people, and I'm like this, I'll admit, I'm like this, I just don't want to bother people. I don't want people to mess with me. I don't want to be somebody's problem or project. And yet there are times in my life where I've needed people who could come and minister to me and encourage me and give me a word of encouragement or a word of exhortation or something like that. And I need to be good at receiving that kind of servant of the Lord who comes my way. And I'm thankful I have men in my life particularly who are willing to speak into my life, and I'm thankful for those guys. And when they speak to me, I listen carefully because they're serving the Lord and they're mighty warriors for Christ that I need to listen to and I want to tap into. In the same way, I need to be willing to serve and be open to and looking for those opportunities to engage and to talk with people, to share the gospel, to pray with people before and after services. That's what we're looking for, is for people to stand alongside of each other. You know, they did a study in Vietnam of the soldiers, and they were trying to determine what kept the Vietnam, you know, the American soldiers, what kept them even going? Because it was such a discouraging conflict, not even really knowing why we were there, a lot of the guys, and it was just such a tough war. But these guys just kept on fighting. And so they did a study, and the number one thing that kept them going, trying to stay alive, trying to just keep fighting, was not to have victory over the Viet Cong or any of that stuff. It had more to do with their brothers in arms that they were with. They were actually there fighting because their friend was fighting next to them. And that's what kept them motivated more than any other thing that the studies found. And in the same way, you know, we when we love one another and we know about where each other's at and the struggles that we're going through, I think that's one of the great motivators to just stand alongside of people and encourage them. Solomon, in Ephesians chapter 4, he wrote this. He said, two people are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If one fall, then the other one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Woe unto him? Bummer for the dude that doesn't have somebody there to help him up when they go through trouble. I'm always sad when I see people from our congregation who find themselves in trouble, but they don't know anybody from the congregation. And they got to kind of cold call the church office and say, is there a pastor that can come minister? And we'll do that. And we're happy to do that. But it's so much cooler when I see somebody go through hard times and I see a huge chunk of the congregation just go, shoo, how can we help? What can we do? We know this person. We know their struggle. And we're there to assist and love and care. Man, I love that. Home fellowships are like that. You know, where we have a single mom who's struggling and a home fellowship, you know, she loses her job and the home fellowship steps in and they take care of her financial needs for like 6 months until she has a chance to get a job and get back on her feet and a place to live. And, you know, the home fellowship just kind of coming alongside and helping that gal who's going through a really hard time. That's what the church is supposed to be. Serve and be served. You can't do that when you're fishing by yourself out in the woods. That's not church. That's not a sanctuary. That's just you fishing. You can worship God and you can give glory to him, but that's not church. There's no replacement for saying we're going to be with God's people and we're going to be used by the Lord to serve and to be served. What a key that is. You know, Paul the Apostle found himself in that situation. Let me read you. Paul, before he was Paul, he was called Saul. And he was the guy who was persecuting Christians, imprisoning them and perhaps even killing them. But listen, it says, verse 26 of Acts 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself with the disciples. Man, he just wanted to go hang out with the disciples. But they were afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe he was a real Christian. Can you imagine that? Paul just accepted the Lord. He's a Christian. No, he's not. He's just making it up, and he's going to come and hang out with us, and he's going to arrest us all or kill us all. So nobody wanted to hang. Paul was like ostracized. Nobody wanted to hang with him. But, this is great, listen, verse 27, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus the name of Jesus. Thank the Lord for the Barnabas in the story. His name means son of consolation. And he says, Paul, man, come along with me. I'll take you in. We need more Barnabases in the church. And here's the problem. Just the church culture of today in America, you know, instead of looking for people you can care for and love on, instead, I think sometimes, and not this church as much, but maybe some, where people come in and it's real easy to be critical of people walking in the double doors. Have you ever, ladies, maybe seen a young girl come into church and she's maybe wearing clothes that are a little more revealing? And you're like, what does she think she's doing? Who does she think she is? She needs to put on some clothes. How do I know that? Well, ladies have said, Brett, you need to preach a sermon about modesty. Now, here's the thing. The interesting thing about that is if a girl's coming in, rather than saying, I can't believe that girl, wonder where the women are that would be willing to lovingly, not weirdly or judgmentally, come up to that girl saying, you need to put on some clothes. Instead, what would happen if that great godly woman just made friends with her, loved on her, got to know her a little bit, find out what she's doing, and before we get all judgmental and critical, actually find out what the deal is? Because I'm just going to tell you, this will be a shock for some of you, we have strippers who attend this church. We do. We've had them. And we've seen them saved and become Christians. And they start, you know, that's why we make it so cold in here. You have to kind of put a sweater on and stuff. No, I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. That's not why we do it. got to keep the brothers worshiping the Lord, you know. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. We become so critical of people rather than saying, how can we minister and like touch people's lives? It's good stuff. And guys, you see some guy walk in and he looks like a jobless, homeless guy. And instead of going, who's that guy think he is? What would happen if you said, that's going to be my next project? I'm going to get to know that guy and find out what's going on in his life and see if I can't give him some help and encouragement and love on him. You know, it's easy to love the lovely at Athey Creek. It's easy to go camping and hang out with all of us who like to hang out together. It's in the trenches of the battlefield when you find the person that nobody knows or loves or cares for and say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tap into that person and love on him. You know, it's a tall order, and I know some of you are like, Brett, can you finish this service? this is kind of brutal. You called us the naughty service, and oh, it's funny what we see in services. The lady that clips her nails still comes to this church. I don't get it. I don't know who you are. But there's a lady that clips her nails, and I still have you. She was there last Sunday. She was clipping her nails again during the service, and the nails, you know, they file off. And but the ones she catches, she puts in a little pile for our custodians to come and clean up after the service. If you're clipping your toenails in church, that's bad church behavior. Just saying. I could go on with grosser things. I don't know. I've maybe been in this too long. It cracks me up when I see some of you guys. This is funny. You know, we have these big barn doors in the back, which I love the barn doors. It's kind of our home, and it's kind of, we can sort of close off the foyer and make it kind of our and the living room, and then it's just kind of cool. But what's funny is when you guys get up to go use the restroom, and you have to go through the barn doors. People are like, it's like Samson taking down the Philistine temple. It's like, there's other doors right over here that are actually for more for human use. If you have to... You don't have to go through that. That's a rite of passage. You know, if you can open those doors, you can be one of our deacons. You have to be kind of strong enough. You got to be strong enough to open the 5-ton doors. Church behavior, you know, it's funny. But maybe for this third service particularly, for us to say, Lord, are we good churchgoers? Do we come with the right attitude and the heart? Do we come to be entertained, or do we come to be ministering and or at least being equipped to be ministering, whether it's here in this building or outside, to be say, man, we're getting our sword sharpened and we're gonna be ready to do battle, because that's what the Lord wants. The Lord says, I would that you endure as a good soldier, Paul told Timothy. And to take up the sword of the Spirit, that's what we're all told to do. We're fighting a battle. And we can play games and sort of do the church attendance thing. Or we can say, Lord, I don't want to be a tourist. I don't even want to just be an adventurer. I want to be a soldier that's ready to roll. That's my challenge, and it's a hard one. May the Lord have us to have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want privacy for people here just for a second. So you Christians, be in prayer. And maybe seek the Lord about what we were just talking about. But I can't do a service without just a quick presentation of what the gospel is really about. See, I didn't teach about the gospel today, which is kind of rare. I always bring the gospel in. But I want to tell you, if you're not a Christian, everything I just said doesn't mean anything. Without being a Christian, you can be a good person, ready to try to fight the good fight. But apart from you being saved from your sins, everything I just said will be null and void. You first must be, Jesus said this, you first must be born again. That is, you were born in death and sin, just like me and everybody else in this room. And the church is full of flawed, sinful people. But good news, all of us sinners can be used by the Lord, and we can be forgiven by the Lord, and he takes our sins and forgives them. And you can be saved from your sins. The saving is to be saved from hell. Death eternal, the Bible calls it. And the gift of God is eternal life. To anyone who would take that free gift of salvation, and here's what's required. Not that you go to church. That is something you're supposed to do. When you're a Christian, it's something that's really good for you, like I said. But that's not what makes you a Christian, to go to church and be a good church attender. Maybe if you're clipping your nails, you might have lost your salvation. But no, I'm just kidding. Just a joke. No. But if you are one who's yet to accept Christ, here's what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, just like he said he would. He was crucified on a cross for our sins in our place. He died, he was buried, but then he rose from the grave, seen by hundreds of his followers saying, man, Jesus rose from the grave. And then Jesus made that declaration, man, that you must be born again. You got to be saved. And Paul said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus did that, then it says you'll be saved. That's the most important thing. And I would like to invite you to be saved, to become a Christian. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Neither did I. But it's there for the taking. The Lord lovingly reaches his salvation to you, forgiveness of sin. If you want that, I'd like to pray with you and have you pray a prayer of confession, of faith right now. Like Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it's that declaration. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.